Greetings to you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. As we hear his word, that where we gather in his name, he will be present amongst us, amongst his people. Very warm welcome to one or two visitors with us, and it's a pleasure to have other folk back after some time away. We pray your God's blessing upon you in particular as you visit with us this morning. Also, in our acts of worship, we are not just here in this assembly this morning, but also in our life as a congregation in the various places God sets us, and we bear these things in mind as we make our plans and our arrangements for days to come, various meetings, activities, and so on. And I urge you to make use of the sheet of the notices and the prayer items and so on. I would like to just emphasize this morning a couple of the items on the sheet, three items in fact. One is to do with the communion service coming up on Sunday the 28th of June, 2 weeks from now. Please do bear in mind that we hope to have a lunch after that. And if anyone does want to speak about applying for membership or something similar, do speak to me or to our elders after the service or in the next couple of weeks. Can I also emphasize the Sunday school event that's coming up on Saturday the 4th of July? Everyone is welcome, encouraged, and I think would enjoy the plans for the day. It sounds very promising, except for the members of session, but they're obliged to be there. So please do come and see what that's all about. And more information is available and I think has been distributed as well. Can I also urge you to think about the Saturday the 20th of June, that's next Saturday. There is an event, I know Saturdays are precious and so on, but there is an event that I think by the look of things will be a very effective equipping tool for you to prepare you, as mentioned there on the sheet. The issues concerning the Bible, often questions that are raised in our communities and people that you meet, the sort of common challenges that are thrown out with very little awareness and knowledge, but that can be provided for you and provision of answers. So that's available. There is information on the back table for you. It's at the front of the table, so you don't have to look too hard. I encourage you to think about doing that. Also, I'm not allowed to say exactly who or when or why, but there are two birthdays on Tuesday this week, and you can do a bit of research, find out who they are, and wish them well, congratulate them and their families. Perhaps I should also just mention too that in terms of the prayer items, I felt these things were first on the list, if you like, but there are several people going through exams in the next little while, and encourage you to be bearing those in mind as well in your prayers. So we are here for the worship of God. We are here because it is through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Let us seek our God, and we do so through the words of praise as we find them, first of all this morning in Psalm 138, as you'll find it on page 179. Page 179. Psalm 138, and we'll sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 5. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things, you have raised your holy name and faithful word. Let's sing then through to verse 5, Psalm 138, and we will stand to sing and remain standing after that as well for prayer together.
I'll praise you, Lord. Thank you.
now pray together. O Lord our God, on this new morning, this new week, we confess and we acknowledge that there are many obstacles that could have prevented us from being here, and that could still prevent us from right worship of your name. We give thanks that you have enabled us to overcome thus far. We pray that that work of your enabling, your Spirit, would continue, setting other things aside and being in a true spirit of worship as we are here together today. And as we do come to worship week by week, we must come returning our thanks, acknowledging that this is far more about what you do for and in us than anything that we can do for you. The glory is yours. The power and the kingdom, they belong to you already. What a blessing it is that you call men to worship you, that we might find fullness of life in doing what we are made to do. And so we do come here seeking a right spirit, that this today, now, will be your dwelling place amongst your people. That you, according to your abundant mercies and compassions, will bless us today. Whether we come giving as we enter the gifts that are laid before you, we commend them, O Lord, for your application of them to your servants, but also in our giving, that you would work further in us, awaken in us that rejoicing that we do have the honor to serve you. May we have some perception that our lives truly are more than food and clothing and any symbol of worldly success. That in our giving, it would be a giving of ourselves, laying down our lives as love requires, because you have first loved us. According to your love, O Lord, be gracious and show us our need of you, our need of forgiveness, of faith, and of a turning again unto you. And as we see these things, that we will, even in worship, the same Spirit cry out unto you, and that you will hear that cry, and that you will supply our deepest needs. We raise our thanks and our praise unto you, O Lord, for your supply of such need, entirely sufficient in Christ Jesus. And then, O Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that we will be much in worship in all things. That same humble Spirit, desiring to know and to hear what you will have us know. May we be those who are strengthened in the inner man, that having received the abundance of your mercies, that we will take on the ministry you give us, the ministry of Christ, wherever you have set us, and do it without losing heart, that we will engage fully in the renewing of our minds unto the transforming of our lives, and this according to your will. And so may this be a time of great profit to us, a true exercise in spiritual things, and may it all be to the praises of our God, and of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Do hear us, we pray, in Christ alone. Amen. We turn to hear God's law, as we will be considering later in the service, there is no way by the deeds of the law that we might be justified, but having been justified that we might respond according to God's law. The summary of that law as we find it in the Ten Commandments, the rule of thankfulness for our lives. Let us hear God's word. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant blessing upon it for our understanding and living accordingly. I want to just make use of that in one sense with the children. I wonder if any of you have been doing some spring cleaning, or perhaps you've been seeing Mum do it and you said, please, can I join in? Have you been doing any spring cleaning lately? Been doing any tidying up and throwing out old things? Anyone been doing that? Yeah? Good. That's good. If you haven't been doing that, just now and again, maybe not on a big scale, but has anyone been asked by Mum or Dad, can you go and tidy up your room, please? Sorry. Have you been doing that? Doing a little bit of tidying? Yes, one or two more. Okay. Yeah, good. Oh, that's really good. Encouraging. Now, did anyone clean up their room yesterday? At least part of it. Yeah, some of you? Good. Now, do you think you're going to have to do it again? Let's hear some voices this time. Who thinks you're going to have to do it again if you've done it yesterday? Yeah? That's interesting, isn't it? Do you ever say, why do I have to do it again? I know someone who does. He just laughed. Yeah, it happens, eh? Ask yourself why you have to do it again. You've cleaned it up. It's nice and clean. And maybe you've even hoovered the carpet and you've dusted the shelves and it's looking lovely and clean. And then a week later, Mum says, you need to dust the shelves again. And you say, why? Look at it. It's obvious why. Because it's dirty again, isn't it? Even if it's just tidying your room, don't ask why. It's there in front of you to see it. That's what happens. Things get dumped and all over the place. It's a really good picture, actually, of the way things are as far as we're concerned before God. About sin. The Bible calls sin dirt. It's like dirt, things that should not be there. before God. And it's just like that, because there might be times that you, let's say, you can clean it up a bit. Maybe you realize there's something wrong and you do something about it, and that part of your life is clean for a while. But it doesn't take long for it to come back again. It's really strange, isn't it, how in your house, and you might clean it all up, and maybe it was perfectly clean when you came in or before you moved your stuff in, you got it all lovely and clean. It doesn't take long for the dirt to appear, the dust, and all these other things. It doesn't take long. It just seems to be there. And that's what our lives are like with our sin. And the Bible is telling us, sin is not just what you do that is wrong, but there's sin deep down inside. It's like almost like a fountain of sin. That's what we're like. That's the way we are. That's the way we've grown since Adam and Eve first sinned. And it just keeps coming up, again and again. And even when we come to the Lord Jesus, and we ask Him to cleanse us and forgive us, we have to keep going back and get Him to forgive us. We have to go back to Him and repent and turn away from things. Get Him to take these things away. Don't ask why you need to clean up your room again. It's there in front of you. You shouldn't need to ask why you need to clean up your life. Come to God in the Lord Jesus. It's there in front of us. That's what happens. You can almost say, just like that, something goes wrong. You've done the wrong. Maybe this morning, before you came out to church, you did something silly, said something silly. Just happens like that. Because it's there inside. And most of all, that's where you need to go to Jesus and say, please, Lord Jesus, clean me up from the inside. Keep me close to you to take away sin and to be right with God. And these are the things that we're going to be talking about a bit more this morning. But do come to Jesus. You can do that. And He will heal you and make you clean. This is what the psalm talks about that we're turning to just now, Psalm 51. You turn to page 280. Psalm 51 and verses 1 to 7, that's 6 stanzas. Here is David, who wrote the psalm, King David, and he had a great sin. But he knows that it's more than just the great big things that he did that other people could see. It was what is inside as well that needs to be dealt with. He prays in verse 1, after thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Then as we read through and then down through verse 6, behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. That's a reference to the way that the people of Israel were to be made clean every year. The hyssop was like the brush that would be used to sprinkle the blood that God required from them. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Psalm 51, 1 to 7, let us again stand to sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated. There are two passages I would turn to this morning if you would join with me and turn to a short reading in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 6, and then we'll follow that straight away with a reading in Romans chapter 3. So it's Genesis chapter 6, the first 8 verses. And then also in Romans chapter 3. Genesis chapter 6, at the beginning. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just so far there, and then also in Romans chapter 3, again from the beginning, we'll read down to verse 26. Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Seeking God's blessing upon his word, and that we might return the praise unto him. Make our response to reading, hearing God's word, God speaking with us, turning to sing in Psalm 19, page 223. We start at verse 7 and sing through to verse 11. Page 223, Psalm 19. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. We sing through to verse 11, 7 to 11, standing to sing again.
God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise.
Again, turn to God in prayer. Lord, we are conscious that we come to your word, we hear it, we sing accordingly, and we would seek to meditate and to study that we might find understanding of your truth. We give thanks that your word does present to us an honest, a realistic, a sober view of reality, of man's walk before you, of our walk before you. We do pray that this in itself will be sweetness to us, and we will place the highest value upon it, that we will not just shy clear of it because it is unpleasant to us and damages our pride. Do forgive us for our pride. Overcome it, we pray. Enable us that we might be those who are humble and receive grace upon grace. Help us to grow in our own insight of these things so that we will have true light upon our way. May we know too the sweetness and the great value of the word that is revealed to us, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the one who gave his precious blood. We do pray, O Lord, that that redemption in his blood will be applied to each one of us by your Spirit, applied for the first time perhaps for some, for an opening of heart, but applied to each one, all of us, that we might grow thereby. And on this foundation, O Lord, we do commend our various needs to you, that this is our greatest need, and may it be supplied in such a way that we will also realize how it works out in every other way. We have some of our folk brought before us, thinking of the Trentham family, and pray for Sandra and the children remaining at home for a few more weeks and carry away in all that's involved on both sides of the ocean and the continents. So give thanks, Lord, for the time that we shared with Reinhardt as he was amongst us, and pray your blessing as he settles home again. We pray too for the Potgieter family and those connected with them, family, friends. We pray that you would uphold them in their time of need. Remember those amongst us who are looking to exams in these coming days and the next few weeks. We pray that you would uphold them, and may they find peace in the midst of that, looking to you and placing their confidence upon you. How we give thanks to Lord that where we have done so, even in a small way, you have richly rewarded, returned unto us even more than we could ask or think. We remember Fraser Mackenzie's daughter-in-law and pray that you would continue to grant healing and your upholding of them as a family. We give thanks for the progress that Jan's mother has made and ask again that that might continue. May your blessing be upon her. We give thanks indeed, O Lord, for daily strength for each one of us as we do face many challenges, at times that they seem to loom very large, and yet you enable us to endure. We remember, O Lord, the extent of your church and our brothers and sisters in other parts. We remember this nation of our own, and as there has been so much of turmoil and dissatisfaction abroad in the recent days, we ask that your people would be able to show the new way, the way of life, the way of truth, the way that is trustworthy. We remember my brother Stephen Ponton and his continued work in the local administration. We give thanks for that and his eagerness to serve, and may he serve you well as he does so, and those who are his colleagues. But we would remember too, O Lord, that there are issues facing Iran and indeed around the Middle East and Central Asia. This in particular, as current news, we would remember in the midst of the uncertainty and even the violence that's been about. We pray for your own people there. Perhaps they will be especially vulnerable. They have been and been under great attack in the last while, and as there is this uncertainty in the land, that they might be especially targets, as has happened so often in other places. But then, O Lord, maybe there will be a new freedom. These are in your hands, O Lord. We do ask that you would overrule for great good, and that it would be evident that God is in heaven doing a great work even on earth, and that there are none beside you. Indeed, may all the nations, the kings of the nations, the rulers, sing your praises. As we think of the Middle East, we would remember especially Israel at the heart of it, And we ask there too that your people will be able to show a new way, as they have been doing, but has been so little recognized. May there be a brightening of that light, although that too is something that we find is so often resisted. We do ask, Lord, that there would be a turning of many hearts, not to place hope in men, but in the God who is faithful and full of kindness, who is so generous, who gives us life to the full. And on that account, O Lord, may we come to you this morning in all that we do speak of and hear in these things. May you speak with us truly, that we would hear your voice. Accept us, we pray, as we offer these our petitions, in all things for your own glory, and this for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. If you're making use of a sheet, you'll see there are just a few verses given as text this morning, but in many ways we have to take account of the entire passage. They don't stand alone there in Romans chapter 3, nor does this passage stand alone in the Scriptures. It is, as we will see, so closely connected, even way back in the days of Genesis. But just to remind you, we'll read just a few verses in this chapter, Romans chapter 3. As Paul quotes from the Old Testament in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have all have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. In verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And also in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Calvinism tends to have a bad press these days, and perhaps as we go on this morning you'll see why. Because the message that bears that tag, Calvinism, is not a very popular message. Not at its beginning, where we are this morning, not right through to the end. So, why be a Calvinist? Well, surely, if something is true, it's worth pursuing and upholding it. And so somebody then asks, well, how can you say that what we call Calvinism, how can you say that that is true? More often than not, if you say something these days and someone doesn't like the sound of it, the easiest thing for them to do is to question its truthfulness. That seems to be the way that these things are tackled these days. That's not trendy, though. The serpent did exactly that in the garden with Adam and Eve. He said, did God really say that? Is that true? But if this is unpopular and unattractive to most men, still the truth must be told. I must preach this so you may know the truth. You must adhere to it. It is the truth. It is the way we are. But the question, therefore, is, of course, how can you say that Calvinistic doctrine is true? Well, for one thing, given how unpopular it is, and always has been with men, who would make it up? It's not the way man thinks. Sure, some folk do make things up and claim that they're true, but this is something that runs right through Scripture. It is something that holds together so perfectly with every part. I did promise earlier in the year that I would not preach on John Calvin any more than I would preach on Charles Darwin. But we do right to remember his life because we can think of how much we have gained from God placing him on earth as he did. John Calvin was born on the 10th of July 500 years ago, so that's why perhaps you'll read his name in a number of places. He played an extremely important part in the Reformation of the Church. If you want to know what that's about, speak to me afterwards. I do hope through the midweek prayer sheet to be building up a picture a little on that because of its value to us and understanding of these things. But now, half a millennium later, we still hear reference to Calvinism, and we should, and perhaps especially what are called 5 points of Calvinism. And it's these that I want to devote some attention to in the next few weeks, to summarize them, or rather to state them one by one, and then to endeavor a summary at the end, one by one, week by week, I should say. However, I must also say that although they carry the title Calvinism, these 5 points do not tell the whole story of what Calvin taught, his work and his doctrine. They relate to just certain parts of that. And they were stated by a synod, a gathering of church leaders, a very representative gathering, as it happens, around 50 years after John Calvin died. And this synod had been especially called to deal with certain false teaching with 5 points, and it was those 5 points that they were answering. And that is known as Arminianism, after Arminius, who began to teach it. And it is largely to do with the part that man has to play in his own salvation, if any, as we'll go on to see, as I say, part by part. And so this morning, to come to the first part, which has generally been called total depravity. And as soon as you say those words, you can see why the message is unpopular. Is that really so? Is man totally depraved? But let us at least stop to listen and to learn and to know the truth. That truth that will set you free. My title this morning is just Sinful, which is also a problem for the average man to accept, but it does express the matter well. Sinful, full of sin. And I speak about these things this morning because we find it throughout the Bible, and I think we find it brought together most effectively by Paul here in Romans. And the three particular aspects that I would highlight this morning are these. If we look at man is sinful, and we realize there is no righteousness, there is no justification, there is only sin. I'll explain these obviously as we go along. No righteousness, no justification, only sin. If you take a look at man, that's what you will find. There can be hardly any clearer statement than we find in verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Or in verse 12, there is none who does good, no, not one. We can also bear in mind what he says at the end of verse 11, there is none who seeks after God. This is all part of that whole picture. It reminds us that it's not just about what is done. It shows that this failing is deep-seated. There is that incapacity for good or for righteousness. It's because man's heart is turned in the opposite direction from God and therefore from good. The idea of righteous, which is a strong biblical word, is at its root to be right with God. That does affect, it will have its impact upon our lives. We cannot be right with God unless we live rightly. His law is set out, he is himself portrayed in that law. Do we match up to him? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 23. A godly life. It's such a good word. What a wonderful word. It's a life that is given over to God's way. That is about righteousness. The God who sees into our hearts. Do you remember Samuel was appointed to go and anoint the next king of Israel? And he went to a family, and the first sons, they were soldiers already. They were fine, strapping men. And he thought that they were surely kingly material. And it was only the last one, David. God said, I'm looking at the heart, not the outside. God looks at our hearts and he sees it far better than we do ourselves. And he says, there is none righteous. He said in the prophet Isaiah, in the midst of condemning his people for their sin, in Isaiah 41, he said he looked for a man who would give him an answer. But nation mired in sin, what will you say to for yourselves? There was no one, no man to be found, because man is not righteous. There is no righteousness. That is why God provided the man. He provided the sacrifice to take away sin. And so I simply state that this is what the Bible is saying. There is no righteousness. None righteous. We all sin. We all fall short. Not that perfect righteousness which is acceptable to God, which God himself provides, as we read later on in that passage. That redemption through Christ. There is no justification either. Down in verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. To be justified is to be made just or right with God. But it's in the sense of a judge making the declaration. The case has been heard and the judge makes his declaration and he declares this man is just, or he is right, he is without fault in this matter. And in this matter, in this case, is our whole lives. It is ourselves. It's not just what we do, although those are not separable things. What we do is a revelation of what is within us. Jesus taught that several times. But Paul is saying, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no person, no man will be justified in God's sight. No one will receive that declaration from God, you're all right, I'm happy with you, as you are, because you have done the deeds of the law. How is it that this is so? Because after all, do not men come to this matter and they say, surely I'm all right, I'm a good person? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. There is no justification. As we are, according to the law. By the deeds of the law, it's not adequate for becoming right with God and becoming acceptable to him. It's not that the law itself lacks anything. The law does reveal God perfectly. Jesus came and he was sinless. He was righteous. That's how his sacrifice could be accepted. Jesus kept the law without fault. The law in itself is glorious. The law itself is good. It's not a lack there. The lack and the shortcoming is in you and me. All have sinned and fall short, lack something. There is a failure there. The shortcoming is in us. It's another assertion that there's a deep-rooted trouble in man. Can I take you back to the story where there was a rich young ruler who went to meet with Jesus? For one thing, Jesus answered him when he addressed him. He said, no one is good but one, that is God. Another very clear statement. It's in Matthew chapter 19. And then Jesus made use of the law. The young man said, how can I get eternal life? How can I be right with God? Jesus quoted the law. He said, do these things and you will live. The young man said, I've done them. He had based his life on that law. That's what Jesus used. As do other people who will know something of the law. They'll know you're not supposed to kill someone. You're not supposed to commit adultery. You're not supposed to steal. People know those things. They base their lives on that. So God uses that law. And the young man was bold enough to say that even since he was a young fellow, He had kept that law. But it's almost as though he didn't spot that Jesus had not given him the whole law. James tells us, he says, you break the law in one smallest part and the whole thing is broken. Jesus then said, here is an application of another part that I did not give you. Go and sell all that you have. In other words, don't covet, don't place your life hope upon the things that you have. And then it all came crumbling down. There were parts of the law he could not uphold. We only need to go back to Jesus' applications of the law in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through to 7. There you discover that very few men have ever considered the full implications of the law. Don't kill. Jesus says it means don't hate. Don't be opposed to another. And all of those detailed applications, examples even, of the way we are to understand. And when you understand those things, you find that even if it comes to such a command, you have failed. You have fallen short. We fall short in so many ways. We cannot keep the full deeds of the law. You want to be judged by that? If you are judged by that, you will not be justified. There were two men went up to the temple to pray. One said, I've done everything. Thank you, God. He was not justified. It was the one who said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Just have mercy. So if you want to approach God saying, I have kept your law, I've done all right, God says you will not be justified. You will not gain justification. That same law will testify against you. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Meaning that is what the law is effective for. It shows it up. It is the light on our lives that shows us where we are. But it cannot resolve the matter because we have in ourselves only sin. This is the point we must come to. We've had to refer to it already more than once, but let's pay close attention to it for a moment more. The point is that we have this serious problem with sin. A couple of months ago, there was an incident happened here, not a serious one, it was just that we had somebody turn up and he had lost the key. He was supposed to come in here and he was to come in for deep cleaning. This is a thing that's going on in hospitals as well after the superbugs had started to spread and so on. Deep cleaning. You also know the advertisements for cleaning products. They're all about bacteria, things you can't see, but it's there, and it can be dangerous. And the cleaning product, it's advertised 99.9% of all bacteria. They never claim 100%. You can't. What a good picture, too. We need deep cleaning. There might be times when you will undertake some kind of cleaning. It takes that dust off the bookshelf, perhaps. Does it deal with the bacteria that's down in there deep? Sin is filth, abomination in the sight of God. It's defiling. The Bible will use images such as it's a stench in God's nostrils. It's that awful smell. It defiles. In verse 11, they have all gone out of the way. All have gone away from the way of the Lord. And then those others, the descriptions of these things from 13 to 18 and down to 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In Genesis 6, we read in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart. You couldn't get a stronger picture. Every intention, not even action, but intention of the thoughts of his heart it was only evil continually. You can't get a knife in there to separate it and to break it down. That's the way it is. Or in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We could and we should spend a lot of time on this. Paul does. Romans, we've just taken a part of it. It's problem diagnosis. We need to know what it is. For today, I'm just going to make the point, it is only sin. We don't have the other things that are required in, or instead of it. Sin is always present in us. Whatever good we do, there will always be sin mixed up with it. I used to teach, and it meant marking essays and exams. When it was an essay kind of question, I could never give 100%, because there was always something that could have been more complete. Such a piece could never be perfect. It's certainly like that here. Even the best living person, there is still in himself, there is still that root of sin. And as long as there is sin in your life, you are unfit for God's presence. It disqualifies you. It is that impassable barrier between you and God. The wall of partition, as Paul describes it later on. What else would you expect from the God who is holy beyond our best understanding? You reach for the holiest picture you can think of, and he's beyond and beyond. Any trace of sin is unacceptable in his presence. Thanks be to God, as Paul says in Romans 7, thanks be to God that every sin can be taken from us, every sinfulness, the root of that sin, can be covered and cleansed by the Son of God, Christ Jesus. It is God's own righteousness that is offered to us if we put our trust in him. But it's only then. It is to all who believe. All who believe, without exception. But only then. If you were to come and to say, I'm a good person, without God's work in your life, you're still on that broad and disastrous journey. I'd be very, very surprised if anyone who ever claimed that, I'm a good person, if they didn't also admit, yes, I have done some things I'm not proud of. That's a soft way of saying I have sinned. There is a place for good in us. God has remarkably preserved us by his grace, that there is still good that can come out of man. The traditional teaching on this point of Calvinism is called total depravity. It's saying the same thing. It allows that there will be good things can be done. But it's reminding us that every part of our nature is defiled, it is soiled, it is damaged by sin. That root of sin. And after all, we can't split our nature up. That would put you in a mental hospital. We're not there. We are one nature. And every part is defiled. But the good that there might be, that in itself is not enough to cover the facts of the sin that is still uncleansed. Good cannot outweigh bad or sin, as is so often represented. There's good, I've done bad, the good is going to be better, isn't it? That's not the way it is. Any sin defiles God's presence, he cannot accept it. There is no weighing scale like that. It's unbiblical. We need to recognize, we need to confess that we are sinners. That's our starting point. If you have that right starting point, you will be on the right road. Confess our sin, our sinfulness, yours, your sins. The sooner you do that, the sooner you will find forgiveness and cleansing. That justification and righteousness before God, he will give it He will set it to your account. Make it yours. That is the way he will look on you. Yes, you will continue to sin, but come under Christ alone, and you will find God. And I say, the sooner you do it, don't be putting it off. For someone, it may be today is too late. Don't put it off. There is no righteousness, there is no justification, there is only sin in us. There is more to be told. It is not the end of the story. Yet it may be for some, unless it is recognized for this and dealt with accordingly. Just in closing, just to remind you, the recent credit crunch that hit a lot of people very hard, as you know. More so, I think, because few seem to expect it. Maybe we ought to say wanted to expect it. Because the warnings have been out there a good while. Maybe just a few, and they were dismissed as maverick and out of order. People didn't want to listen. Most folk thought everything was fine. Most folk thought that man was getting more and more powerful, was in control of these things, everything, no problem. But what are they saying now? There's too little monitoring, too little self-awareness, too little recognition of what was really happening, how it was being done. It's another useful picture of our sin. It's a perpetual problem. This is the way it has often been in such practice, in business and so on. But all the more so, because it was based on sinful thinking. People were not aware of themselves. They were not willing to look seriously at the way they were going about things. Are you ready for that? And will you show others the need that they should be ready for that? To truly look, make sure that you have the right foundation in your understanding of where you are before God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Fall short of His glory. You have no place in His glory. Why do I think I should come here on Sunday morning and talk about ugly things like sin and how we're hopeless before God? Don't you want to come and get some comfort, some encouragement? Probably you do. But where does it all start? Why do you need that? It's because of the true condition of man, yourself included. Without God, you are hopeless before God. I must tell you that. It's true. It's real. The so-called good news that you hear about, it has no meaning unless we have a clear and a right understanding of the presence of the really bad news that there is. If you don't have a clear sight of the problem, your answer will not meet it. You're shooting at the wrong target, as so often happens, I'm afraid. We have four more points to look on in the coming weeks. Unless you want to go on now. Perhaps not. Think on these things. These points open up the answer. And it's a glorious answer. Truly wonderful. Where am I in the light of this? Absolutely desperate. You can look around, you can reach and cry out in all sorts of directions, and nothing will help except one. This answer, the law cannot do this for you. You cannot be justified before God by the deeds of the law. God does it in His grace, which is exactly what Paul goes on to say. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. God brings the clean solution, shall we say. God does the deep cleaning 100% through Christ Jesus in His grace. Why else did Jesus die? The sinless one died for the ungodly. For all who have this deep-rooted problem of sin, but who believe in exactly this, that He died for the ungodly, and who put their trust in Him, and this work. That's the answer we'll go on to see, and the way that God brings it about and applies it. But let's make sure we understand the problem. We are totally depraved. It runs right through us. Sin. We are sinful. Let's seek the answer to that problem. That's what Calvin taught. That's what Calvinists teach. It is true. May God bless his word to us today. Let us pray together. O Lord, we come, we would seek to follow such doctrine, reckoned by many around to be arrogant, to be harsh. Surely, O Lord, as your word speaks with us, there is only reason for the greatest of humility, that we may only be before you. If all of self is taken away, that we should rely entirely upon your mercy. Grant, Lord, that each one of us will do so. May it be your mercies which motivate us as your people to make known to others the truth, the reality of this danger that we bear within us. But also that great and gracious answer to it, the redemption and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Lead us, O Lord, that we will meditate upon this continually, be mindful of it for an understanding of every part of our lives, that we will indeed walk humbly before you, loving the mercy that you have shown to us, and loving to extend it also to others. Thankful to the depths of our heart for your dispensing of justice upon Christ for our sake, that we too might do justly in all our ways. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek to live in your name and for your honor. We pray that you would continue to bless every part of our worship together. And may we be strengthened, strengthening one another also in all that lies ahead. Hear us, we pray, this for your own name's sake, that you will indeed have the glory, the blessing, and the honor, now and always. Amen. We'll close our morning worship by turning to sing in Psalm 141. It starts on page 185. Psalm 141. O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly, I'm in need. When I cry to you for help, to my appeal, give heed. Then there is the prayer that the Lord would keep him his heart, not to turn to evil thoughts, and so on. And then in verse 5, we'll sing partway through the verse as it's marked here. It's just the first stanza of that verse, so five stanzas altogether. In verse 5, a righteous friend's rebuke will be a soothing balm. Such blows, it is a blow to hear your desperate sinner, in kindness aimed at me will never do me harm. You find your condition, you know then what to cry out for. May we each do so, according to the truth. Psalm 141, verses 1 through to 5a. Five stanzas will stand to sing, and remain standing for the benediction after that. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.